So glad to be before you again, especially on this week five, as we talk about biblical justice. I'm trying to look for the gentleman I saw coming in because I offered him an opportunity for him to preach this morning and for me to take his seat, but he refused, so here I am. Here I am. How about you join me for a quick word of prayer? Dear God, we're so grateful. Just for what you do and for what you call us to do in the midst of our imperfections, and we try to get it right but fail so often, and yet just to be here really is a sign of your grace and mercy. So I pray that as we talk about doing your will, that you would just till the ground and bless us. And maybe this is a word for this season, or maybe for the next season, or the next conversation, or the stranger that we meet, even leaving these doors. But our goal today is just to become more like you. This is our humble prayer. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we talk about biblical justice. I simply just want to leave you with the question this morning: whose kingdom are you building? Whose kingdom are you building? You know, history is not void of infamous dynasties and empires. I mean, you can't talk about dynasty without mentioning the Ming Dynasty that lasted almost 300 years and included over 160 million people. Then there was the Ottoman Empire that had a span of over 600 years and included over 24 million people. And how can we forget about the French monarchy that lasted over 900 years and only had 45 kings? In fact, since we're on the subject, you can't talk about great dynasties. I mean, how can we forget about the 88 and 89 Bad Boys Pistons from the great city of Detroit? I mean, you can't talk about dynasties without mentioning my boys. And I've got to give credit to the Boston Celtics and Showtime Lakers. I mean, we're talking about great dynasties. I mean, if we're really going to talk about them, we've had to mention the two-time three-peats of the great Bulls from Chicago and the Warriors from Golden State. And just because I'm an Indy, now I don't root for him or them, but those Patriots from New England had 19 straight seasons. But one thing they all have in common is that they had a beginning and they had an end. The greatest dynasties, they came and they went. But there is one kingdom that we learn about today that we learn that would never pass away. In fact, our text takes us to this different kind of kingdom found in one of the very last chapters in the Bible. And in these few verses, the writer is detailing a vision that he receives from God about the end of times. Now, most of Revelation sounds like it's from a science fiction book, but underneath all of the confusion and all of the details is about a central theme that is centered around the fact that in the end, Christ is victorious and establishes a new kingdom. Now, it makes sense because the author is writing to a Christian community that is being persecuted. And at the time of these letters, they were being oppressed and killed and even executed by the Roman government. But I've often learned that faith requires a second opinion. It requires another voice of authority to give you a different perspective than what we are currently experiencing. I mean, the data might suggest one thing, but God might have a second opinion. History might believe one thing, but God might have a second opinion about that too, because God certainly has something to say about what these Christians are going through. It is in this chapter in 21 where he sort of gives them a second opinion. So these letters were to remind them that their current suffering would one day end. So he gives them a vision of the end of times and this new kingdom to give them a glimpse of the things to come. Now he says in this new heavenly kingdom, there was to be no more crying and no more tears, no more pain, no more cancer, no more Alzheimer's, no more loss, no more violence, no more senseless deaths, no more divisions, no more exclusion. It was a word to the readers that the Romans would not have the last word over their current condition. There was a heavenly kingdom waiting for them in their future, if they could just hold on. Now, many communities over time have used the writer's vision of these end times to inspire people to seek a second opinion in light of their current circumstances. Songs like, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." Songs like, "Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen," or "Steal Away to Jesus," "Amazing Grace," "Precious Lord." It was the people's way of reclaiming power over a different reality. It was this heavenly kingdom that wasn't just an escape, but had implications on how they lived their lives in light of this new kingdom that was to come. But I think herein lies the tension between them and even with Christians today. Herein lies the tension, because God shows them a better future, and yet they still have to deal with the realities of the present. I mean, you know how something should be, you know what it can be, but it's not. So for these persecuted Christians, they got a glimpse of God's heavenly kingdom, and now they have to deal with the persecutions in their day-to-day reality. And yet all God had to do was to give them a glimpse, and they couldn't go back to the way things used to be, because there's power in a glimpse. Can I prove it to you? Let me prove it to you. How many of you frequent Costco? Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Now, when you go to Costco, normally you have an idea of what you want. It's not one of those stores where you just go in when you have extra time to peruse. I mean, you have somewhat of an idea of what you want. Maybe you make a list, like some of you detailed people, but at least you've got some mental idea of what you're going in for, until you smell something. until you smell, your nose gets a glimpse. And even if you are the most disciplined person with your list, you gotta find out where that smell is coming from. Then all of a sudden you end up with someone behind some counter, some portable counter, and they've got a sample of something that smells so good. They're trying to give you a glimpse. Now, it doesn't matter how detailed you are, somehow or another all of us have fallen prey to taking that one sample, and now all of a sudden we are going down trying to find out what aisle is in. And then you put a 15-pound bag of something that you've never had before. Why? Because they gave you a glimpse. But that is the power of a glimpse. Because now you can't go back to your list. You can't go back just to the way things used to be, because they gave you a taste of reality, and now it has created a desire for something more. That's why all throughout Jesus' ministry, he was trying to give people a glimpse. He was trying to give people a glimpse of the kingdom. I mean, he would say things like, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows." He's giving the people a glimpse. He would say things like, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the fields. It's like a merchant seeking fine pearls. It's like a king that has a wedding feast for a son. It's like leaven. It's like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. It's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in the vineyard. It grows, it expands, it starts small. What was Jesus doing throughout his ministry? He was giving people a glimpse of the kingdom to create a desire for more. Because once you've got a glimpse of the possibilities of what something can be, you can't go back to the way things used to be. So even if you get a glimpse of God's heavenly kingdom, you can't return back to your normal reality, because now you've got a glimpse of what was possible. That's why Dr. King, before he was assassinated that night in Memphis, and he was preaching to the garbage worker strike, he said, "It's all right to talk about long robes over yonder and all of its symbolism, but ultimately people want suits and dresses and shoes to wear down here. It's all right to talk about streets flowing with milk and honey, but God has commanded us to be concerned about the slums down here and his children who can't eat three meals a day. It's all right to talk about a new Jerusalem, but one day God's preacher must talk about the new New York and the new Atlanta and the new Philadelphia and the new Los Angeles or the new Memphis. Because the glimpse of tomorrow's possibilities, it encourages us to work for today." Maybe that's why when Jesus came onto the scene, they said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is not otherworldly, but it is here. It is now. It is today." Because once they got a glimpse and they saw God's kingdom wasn't just out there, but it was here, it was today, it was now. So here's what this means. Because now they've got a glimpse, and they can't go back to the way that things used to be, because now they've got a vision of what is possible. Here's where we insert biblical justice. Because now biblical justice becomes a response to the glimpse. Biblical justice now becomes a vehicle and a tool to bring the glimpse to reality. It's a way of making the glimpse of God's kingdom a reality in the here and now, and not just something we see in just a glimpse. See, we often think of this idea of justice as being the social enterprise or something you can do if you're passionate about it. But at its core, justice is a relational word. It means making right with God. It means making right with each other. It means to be in right relationship with the creation. And we included biblical justice as an integral part of Wayne's faith development here at St. Luke's. Now, you might live out your call differently. Everyone has different gifts and different passions, and we can all live out the call to biblical justice very differently, but it is a major component to who we are as believers. It is a major component to who we are, because once we get a glimpse of the kingdom, once we get a glimpse of what's possible, once we get a glimpse of what God is trying to do with us, it's hard to go back to our communities. It's hard to go back to our families. It's hard to go back to our neighborhoods. It is hard to go back to our current reality and the world we live in, because we got a glimpse. Now it creates a desire for more. Because a major part of this glimpse was the way that it was organized. Follow me. Did you see the major characteristic of this kingdom? Now, this might bother some of you, but notice God did not give John a glimpse of solitary confinement or paradise. We don't get a room to ourselves with all of our favorite foods and rest for all eternity. The dominant imagery of God's preferred future, it is a kingdom. It has communal implications. Now, for some of you, this actually sounds like hell, because you like being by yourself. You like your alone time. You don't like for people to bother you all day. Sometimes you like to be by yourself so that you can recharge. But heaven, it has this communal aspect to it. It is a kingdom. It denotes togetherness and people dwelling together with God, dwelling together with each other, equal, harmonious, without conflict, without division. God's preferred future was a kingdom that was in right community with each other and in right community with God. In fact, some have even changed the language and view it as a kingdom, not just a kingdom, because a kingdom suggests a community. And God's kingdom does not exist in isolation. It is a product of a connected community. So we cannot bring God's kingdom if we can't learn to live with each other. I mean, we can't live with each other if everyone is not valued and affirmed, because that's the image that God gives us of God's kingdom. That's the glimpse that God gives us. Because remember, justice means to just be in right relationship. So when God chooses to intervene into the lives of humanity, it is through the works of justice. God is overly concerned with making things right with God and making things right with each other. Now, some may disagree. Some may say, no, that's just a small aspect of who God is, but it's not a large aspect of who God is. Now, I'll meet you halfway. So let's try taking out biblical justice from the text and see what we can find. I'll meet you halfway. Because if you take out biblical justice from the biblical narrative, then you have to take out much of the Exodus story, because at the heart of it, God was trying to deliver the people from Egyptian slavery. And if we take out biblical justice, then you've got to throw away the Ten Commandments, because most of them deal with how to treat each other. Now, while you're at it, you might as well take out God's explicit expectations of how to treat foreigners and neighbors and the elderly and the poor and the widows. I told you, I meet you halfway, but you got to take it out. Now, if that's the case, then you got to take out much of the major and minor prophets, because there's a consistent theme of justice throughout the entire major and minor prophets. In fact, God's people go into exile because of their lack of commitment to do justice to the vulnerable in their community. But that's pretty much most of the Old Testament. But that's all right, because some of you don't like the Old Testament anyway. But don't worry, because now you got the New Testament. But wait, because Jesus' entire ministry was based around bringing people back in right relationship with God and in right relationship with each other. It's why he hung out with sinners. It's why he touched the untouchable. It's why he hung out with the marginalized. In Jesus' own words, not my words, not the words of a black preacher from Detroit. This is in Jesus' words. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free." In his own words, he said, there is a kingdom. There's their language again. He said, there's a kingdom prepared for you since the beginning of creation, because here's why the kingdom was prepared for them: because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you hooked me up. When I was sick, you gave me soup. When I was in prison, you checked on a brother. Because whenever you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. I mean, you might as well take out all of the golden rule, because at the heart of it, it's based in justice. But don't worry, because at least you have Paul's letters. But wait a minute. Because remember, justice is really just about making things right with God and making things right with each other. Paul was consistently and constantly trying to get this new community of Jews and Gentiles of different social classes of how to be part of the same faith community and to be in right relationship. In fact, in his letter to the church in Corinth, he had to remind his wealthy members to stop drinking and getting drunk. Not for signs of morality, but it was a sign of injustice. Because you see, when they would come and they would meet inside of their homes, most of the servants and workers, they would work all day until the late evening. But those with means would get to the home early and they would start the pre-party. They would get buzzed, they would get hammered, they would get drunk. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. You've been there before. So by the time the workers would come in at the late evening, they had been together eating bread and drinking wine hours before. So Paul encourages them to wait for the less fortunate, to wait for the workers to come in, not as a means of morality, but as a sign of justice, of lowering the divisions between the haves and the have-nots. He's giving them a glimpse of the kingdom. Because God's work of biblical justice expands throughout the entire Bible. From the start of Genesis all the way till we get down to Revelation, it is God trying to make things right with God and trying to make things right with each other, which bears the question, if biblical justice really is a thread that runs throughout the entire Bible, if scripture is clear about our call to bring God's kingdom here and now, if the founders of our particular faith expression was plain about our call to live in community, if we agree to say it even in our expectations of baptism, if you have been baptized in the United Methodist Church, you have agreed to this. We always ask, do you accept the freedom and the power? Do you accept the freedom and the power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever, somebody say whatever, in whatever forms they present themselves? It is a commitment that we make in our baptism. If we agree that the kingdom looks nothing like the world today, but truly is a place that has room for making things right, then where do we go wrong? Where do we go wrong? How did biblical justice become an elective and not a requirement? How do we take out the work of justice from our call to discipleship? Here's where I think the problem lies. Can I tell you where I think the problem lies? So my wife and I built a home out in Noblesville about a year and a half ago. And it was a fun process watching it go from nothing to something. We would leave at the church on Sunday and we would drive down to the site with the kids, and it started with a little, you know, a slab, and then they put up the foundation, and then you see them put up the, I mean, it was a fun process watching it happen. But one of the parts that stick out to me was when we went to the design center. Now, this was a part of the process where we had the choice to design even the smallest details of our home. I mean, the color and the thickness of the carpet and the faucets and the light fixtures and the placement of the outlets, where to put the windows, the design of the flooring, the design of the bathtub, the look of the countertops, the shower, the colors, the shutters, the shower doors, frost or no frost. Now, I could tell Nicole was loving this part of the process. But this was not my preferred future. I mean, she had detail endurance. She brought coffee and was taking selfies. I mean, she was having a great time. And I could tell that they must be trained to interact with all of the parties that are there, because she is smiling and all into the conversation. But after about 45 minutes, I mean, I was gone. I mean, my body was there, but my mind was in a whole different plane. I mean, that's just, is it off-white, eggshell, or pearly? Ain't it all the same? I mean, everything, you know, do you want this thickness of carpet? If you walk on it, carpet feels the same. After about five, I mean, what difference does it make? I mean, I was detailed out. But at the end, they said, make sure you have everything the way that you want it. Because once they start building, they want to be exactly sure that they're building to your specifications. So all throughout the process, we are signing our signature and signing our names next to what Nicole had decided on. I told you, after the first three decisions, I was gone. We were signing our initials on the faucet, signing our initials on the colors, signing our initials on the specification, because they kept telling us, because once they go to build, they're going to build with your specifications. They're going to build with what you desire. They're going to build with what you have chosen. So make sure that what is written on the paper is correct, because they're going to build according to your specifications. So they had to build according to what we desired and build based off of the list, Steve. They had to build based off of the list that we were giving them. Now, the temptation for us to build the kingdom of God is sometimes we want the kind of kingdom that we desire instead of the kind of kingdom that's based on God's specifications. Sooner or later, we have to ask ourselves, whose kingdom are we really building? Somewhere along the way, we thought that we could build according to our experience. But too often, we get caught in building our own kingdoms. We get preoccupied in building according to our specifications. When we gave the information to the builders, they could not build based on the kind of home they grew up in. They could not build based off of their pretenses. They could not build on the kind of home that they liked. They could not build based on the kind of faucets that they would prefer. But they had to build according to our desires and our specifications. I think somewhere along the way, we get too preoccupied in building God's kingdom according to our specifications. We build based on our bias, we build based on our baggage, we build based on our background, and sometimes we have hijacked God's specifications, designed to our own schematics, the schematics of our own kingdom, and wonder why it can fail. But what if we stuck to the design? What if we stuck to the desires that God has given us all throughout Scripture? Because all throughout the biblical narrative, God is giving us a glimpse of the kingdom, and it's asking us to build and to expand the kingdom of God. God gives us a glimpse. And we can't go back to the way things used to be, because now we have a vision of the possibilities. But in the building, we approach the build based on the schematics and the desires and the values and the principles, not based on what we want, but based on the building and the kingdom that God wants to build. What if we tried building the community that was a community with no more pain, no more crying, no more tears? I mean, isn't that what we've been taught to pray? Just about every single Sunday, we say that prayer. Every single Sunday, we are committing to those specifications. Just about every Sunday in traditional, we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your kingdom, not mine, not my parents, not my circles, but your kingdom come. Your will be done, not my will, not the pastor's will, not the community's will, not the choir's will, but your will be done." Where? On earth. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done today. On earth as it is in heaven. And God is gracious enough to give us a Costco glimpse of what heaven is like so that we know how and what to build. So whose kingdom? Whose kingdom are you building? Let us pray.